I'm going to read the next part of the text that we have worked through Hebrews. I'm going to read the next chapter. We have gone through chapter 1 in a couple of messages. And we're only taking four verses at this point in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God expects us to pay attention, close attention, to his message of salvation, as this verse says. This first verse, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. In almost every college course that I had, and I suppose we were supposed to learn this in high school, but it really took effect in college, the teacher expected the class to really pay attention to the lecture. And whenever a student would get a test back with all these questions missed, he said, "Wait a minute, I shouldn't have missed these questions. Why did I get these questions wrong?" The teacher would usually say, "These were all in the lecture notes." And that's why note-taking is a common college, or is supposed to be a common college practice, because paying attention to the information given is an expectation in college, or else you're going to fail. Well, this passage says, again, we must pay careful attention, more careful attention than anything else, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Well, I don't know whether I should have included this or not, but people on a wintry cold day are usually afraid of the danger of the draft. And so are young men, usually during the time of wartime. They're afraid of the draft. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the danger of the drift, about drifting away, as this verse says, the danger of the drift. There is a possibility of drifting away. It might be like a sunny day on the beach, and you might see a lot of people sunbathing and relaxing, and then you see people floating because it's a nice gentle breeze, there's not a lot of waves, and you see some people floating on these floats, and then you see one way, way out there, and look at the person, not aware of what's happening because he's sleeping, and the water has just sort of carried him out farther and farther. That's happened more than once. That person's in a very, very dangerous situation when they have drifted away. And that's not an uncommon story. Well, what are the conditions, or on what conditions is the possibility of drifting based? Well, if we read this passage, it says, pay more careful attention to what we have heard. If we have not paid careful attention, that is the situation we get ourselves into, the drifting away. When Jesus explained his parable of the sower and the seed, he'd given the parable of the sower and the seed, and the disciples asked him, what does it mean? Here's what his explanation said in Luke chapter 8. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way and they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. 3 out of 4 people that were hearing, 3 out of 4, they actually heard. He uses the word they heard, they were hearing, but they did not pay careful attention. Only the last one paid careful attention. So what is the problem here? What is the problem? Well, there are competitors for our attention, the attention that we should be giving to God. There are competitors for that attention. The voice of materialism is a loud voice. It says, what I see is so much more obvious than the spiritual things I can't see. The things that I can see with my eyes, the things I can touch, the things that are here and now, those are the things that are important. Those are the obvious things. And they get our attention because I can't see the spiritual things. But we have heard, and God has allowed it to go into our hearts, hopefully, and our hearts are supposed to meditate upon the spiritual realm that we've heard about. Because after this realm is all gone, that spiritual realm will last forever and ever. The voice of the peer group. That's a loud voice. What will they think of me if they know that I believe that way? What are they going to think? What are my friends going to think? What are they going to, how are they going to look at me if I believe that way or they know that I believe that way? That seems to be a very, very powerful voice in the lives of many people that caused them not to pay attention to what they have heard from God. They're thinking more of what they'll hear about themselves in the mouths of their friends. The voice of painful problems. And boy, aren't there a lot of painful problems in this life. In fact, somebody might say, who has time to think of heaven when you have to deal with hell every day? And there's a whole bunch of phrases that are like that. There seem to be like a common wisdom that, you know, that's pie in the sky, let's get down to earth. Because on earth, we face problems every day, and the voice of pain is loud, and the voice of difficulty, and the voice of hardship, those are loud voices, and they compete for our attention. But if you look at Old Testament history, in fact, if you look at all history, you'll see that every single person that has lived on the face of this planet after the fall, which is all of us, every single person had to face these voices, these competitors for their attention, these same competitors that we have to face. And yet, it says in this passage, the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. That's the Old Testament story. And if you continue to read through the book of Hebrews, you find that the writer of Hebrews says, about the old times and then about what has come. Look at the old and the glories of the past and what is to come. God expects us to pay attention to all of His messages, but especially right now. He expected it in the past when the angels brought the law and spoke to the prophets and so on, and now He expects it today. Well, here again in this passage, we're talking about angels as we did the last time I preached, and they are involved in bringing the law and the prophets. And that message was binding. That message was binding. God's message to them could not be ignored without disastrous results. And that was the case in Old Testament times. Then what is it now in the New Testament times when the things of the Old Testament that the Old Testament pointed to have now been fulfilled? The law foreshadowed what was to be fulfilled. The prophets predicted what was to be fulfilled. And now that is now here. And now that great salvation that we have. How shall we escape then if we neglect such great salvation? That is the true danger of the drift. It's the danger of drifting away from that. But let's look at something else now. This passage switches over and starts talking about not the dangers of the drift, but the greatness of the gift of salvation. Now, greatness. Greatness is something that is unknown until we have learned why it is great or about its great. And it's important If we're to understand the validity of a claim to greatness, we have to know the source of who's feeding us the information. Well, the forbidden fruit, back in the book of Genesis, God said not to eat it to Adam and Eve. But that fruit was misrepresented by Satan as something good to eat. And so our first parents drifted from God's word to Satan's lie and ate that fruit. And the knowledge of good and evil, we began to have it within ourselves, so that instead of finding out what's good, God, we say, well, I think I can decide between good and right and wrong. And so now we have a whole bunch of different kinds of moralities all throughout the world. Some people agree on some things, disagree on others. No one's turning back to God because we have that fruit inside of us. We have listened to the wrong person. That was not great fruit. Well, who is telling us that this is great? Who's telling us that this salvation, this gospel salvation, is great? Well, it says in this passage, it was first announced by the Lord, by Jesus himself. And what did Jesus tell us? In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Well, the immediate reaction, especially in those days, well, wait a minute. What about the message that came by the angel? What about the law and the prophets? And Jesus replied to that. He said in John 5:39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The law and the prophets were to show that Christ was coming to fulfill them. And he did. And then it was confirmed, as says in this passage, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, we didn't say the creed today. We didn't say the Nicene Creed, but we say it often. And in the Nicene Creed, it says, I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Now, we say Catholic because of the universal breadth of the church. But we say apostolic because of the distinctive origin of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, you can accept any opinion you want. You have the ability to believe what you want. But nobody has an opinion about Jesus Christ that carries any value compared to the eyewitnesses back in those days. That's why we have this idea of apostolic. Because, just like Peter, here's what he said in Acts chapter 10. He said, we are witnesses. As he was preaching with what authority? He said, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. And, you know, there were 500, up to 500 of people that saw him. But those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, that was Peter and the apostles. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge and of the living and the dead. Now, they obeyed that command. They preached that testimony. And even at the cost of martyrdom, they were faithful to bear witness. And their witness to the truth of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church today. That's what Ephesians said. It is the foundation. They all died in doing it. They all were martyred, except for John, the Apostle John, as far as we know. They were all martyrs for doing this, for establishing the church. But then there's another witness. And it's the final witness, and it's the ongoing witness. Yes, we have Christ's testimony in Scripture. Yes, we have a church that was established by the apostles and the churches throughout the world today. But finally, we have a testimony that is ongoing. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The book of Acts is a living testimony. It's a testimony about the miraculous work that Jesus meant to go on after he left. He did not mean for them to stop. And so we see in the book of Acts all these miracles that were taking place. Now, some people say, well, it ended. It ended with the book of Acts. God doesn't do that anymore. And that's not true. That's not true. That is just plain closing your eyes. God pours out his Spirit once in a while in a mighty way. And when he does, things happen. Sometimes very miraculous things happen. Back in the 1960s, I was very interested in this because I had found this book called Like a Mighty Wind, and some of you might like to borrow it from me. It's out of print. It's hard to find. Actually, I don't know if it's out of print. They might have reprinted it because it's such an astounding book. It was the story of the Indonesian revival. And there was a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit in Indonesia where they didn't know the gospel. And in that place, the gospel began to spread, and miracles and signs and wonders began to happen. Every single sign and wonder that was in the New Testament was replicated in Indonesia. Walking on water, or at least waist deep across rivers that were deep during storms. Walking across rivers that they should have sunk in. Water being turned to wine, not once, but many, many times for communion services. People being raised from the dead. They say, oh, David, that couldn't have happened. And there was a skeptical German Lutheran in Germany that said, I don't believe that either. I'm going over there and checking it out. And I wish I had that book today, but I loaned it to someone else, The Indonesian Revival by Kurt Koch. And he wrote, I went there as a skeptic, I came back as a believer. It was happening. It happened. Where the Holy Spirit shows up, it happens. And he continues to distribute his gifts. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The salvation that God provided for humanity through Jesus Christ is a wonderful gift. It is the greatest gift that God has given because it is in Christ Jesus. There was a Yellowstone National Park ranger who was leading a group of hikers to the fire lookout, and as he was going through the woods and so on, he became so intent on talking to these hikers about the flowers that were growing and about the animals that were along the way and so on, that he considered the messages that were ringing off on his two-way radio as bothersome, getting in the way, so he turned it off, and he kept talking and leading it along. And as they approached the tower, the lookout ranger was running towards them madly, and out of breath he said, you guys, hurry. What happened? We were trying to get to you with your radio. The authorities have seen a grizzly bear that's stalking you, and we need to get back to the lookout quickly. Now, by turning off that two-way radio, he had risked not only his own life, but the lives of others. God expects us to pay close attention to his message of salvation, his greatest gift to this earth. And if we do not, if we neglect this message of salvation, well, then we will fail. But we'll also fail those around us who also need to hear it. Let's not neglect this great salvation and drift away from what we have heard. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these passages in Hebrews. They are powerful passages that exhort us to stay alert and stay on the journey, not to stop and to get off track or get sidetracked by different things, but to keep our two-way radio on, keep praying to you and keep listening to your word and meditating and listening to the Holy Spirit who is active today in distributing gifts to us. Lord, perhaps there's some miracles we need to see at Eschaton. And Lord, we need you to help us to trust you for those. Only you can do it. You're in control. But I pray, Father God, that you will help us to be alert and attentive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.